Hey there, Bridge family, it's Pastor Jeff, and I wanted to come and talk to you for just a little bit about the power of God's Word. You see, it's through our study of the Word of God that we come to know and better understand the God of the Word. Now, we've recently looked at this in a message that I've entitled, Behold Your God. Now, we're quoting Isaiah 40 there, but more than that, we're looking at what it is to understand the opening three verses of Hebrews chapter 1. As we begin to study the book of Hebrews, we need to first understand and study our God to get a biblical worldview, not only on the world that God has given us, but to the God who gave us this world. You see, we need to have all of our insights, all of our perspectives, all of our priorities put in their proper perspective after first seeing who God really is and what God has really said. Now, over the next 5 days, I'm going to send you a short little piece like this that brings with it a piece of the sermon that was entitled, Behold Your God. We will look at what it is to, number one, look to God's Word to inform, inspect, and inspire all of our understandings about all of what life is. Secondly, we're going to look to learn. Number two is to learn what God has really said about Himself, about us, about our relationship with Him, with everything and everyone around us. Then on the third day, we will listen. We will listen to what we have learned, and we will listen not only to what comes through the guardrails of God's Word, but through the guidance of God's Spirit. In day four, we will come to better understand what it is to love, what we look for in the Word of God, to love what we learn about the God of the Word and the Word of God, and to love what we listen for, the guidance of Almighty God, the God who guides us. And then lastly, on the fifth day, we will look to better understand what it is to live, that which we look for, that which we learn from, that which we listen to and for, from the God that we love. Now, take a few minutes. I know this is going to be a personal journey for you, and I plead with you, take a few minutes to listen to the Word of God, to look for the God of the Word, learn what God would really have you to embrace. Listen for the affirming and the application aspect of God's Spirit and God's Scriptures. And I pray that you will love Him and all that He is after you come to see Him in a fuller biblical light. And then ultimately, I pray that you and I will live this out together in supernatural unity with a shared purpose and a shared mission. That's the Greek word homothumadon, that we'll be together with a riotous passion and a shared unified pursuit to bring glory to our God. I pray that this will be a time that you and the Lord will come together in a way that will truly blow you away. Oh Lord, may it be so. Amen and amen. Good morning and welcome to the Bridge. Would you please pray with me as we begin? Lord, I come to you today and I thank you for the privilege that it is to be a people that know that you speak. But Lord, I come and I thank you because I know that you are also a God who listens. And I ask you, Lord, that on this day, for every person within the sound of my voice, speak to us, I pray, and give us ears to hear, eyes to see and hearts that will beat with you. Lord, I pray that this is a day in which you will blow us away. I pray, Lord Jesus, that this day you will blow us away. Help us to see you, to hear you, and to know you better. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. Well, friends, I want to welcome you to The Bridge and our faith family of Christ followers. And I want to begin this morning in the way that I do oftentimes. I want to begin by asking you some questions. And I tell you before I start that my hope is to humble you today. My hope is to humble you that I may be used of God to help to heal your heart. You see, every one of us could use some humility and some healing in our heart. And before we're done today, I pray that you will have a fresh perspective, God's perspective, on our need for humility and healing in our heart. So with that said, let me ask you my questions. Here they are. And I want you to make this very, very personal. As you've heard me pray, I'm asking the Lord to blow you away today. So to begin, let me ask you, how and what do you think about God? Let me start with the what question. What do you think about God? What do you think about God? How do you think about God? Where do you think about God? When do you think about God? Now, perhaps most importantly of all, why do you think about God? If and when you do, why do you think about God? It's my prayer that as we come to this morning's portion of the Bible, one of the highest peaks in all of Scripture, my prayer is that you will get God's response to those questions in such a way that it impacts your heart and changes your perspective for the rest of your life. I pray that God will blow you away today, in part by responding to those questions. Now, let's go into our portion of text for today, and let's have God speak to us, as he's already promised us he will do. Those of you that have been with us, you know we're in week number 3 of a series we have entitled Hold On. We're going to walk through the book of Hebrews, word by word, verse by verse. And here we are in week number 3, and we're going to pick up in the middle of verse 2 from chapter 1, and we're going to go all the way to the end of verse 3. But I'm going to take all 3 verses together this morning so that you can see the full context of where we are. Listen to these words of God, asking him to give you ears to hear and a heart that will accept all of what he's saying and the implications. Here it is, God's word, Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1, 2, and 3. Long ago, at many times, and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. His Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe. He upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Amen. Friends, I wonder if those words have rung true and deep in your heart. Oh, I pray that they are, that you are hearing the God who speaks in the full majesty of this symphony of Scripture. Now, if you have heard with your heart's ears, then you'll embrace the big idea for today. It's not only the big idea for today, it's the name of this sermon. Here it is, friends. Behold your God. Behold your God. I wonder, friends, are you in reverent awe of Almighty God? Are you in reverent awe of Jesus the Christ? Do you recognize that each one of us desperately needs a reverent love affair with Almighty God? That you and I eternally, desperately need to be in loving awe of our God, of our Savior, of our Lord. Oh, friends, you and I, and everyone walking the planet, we need to live out a life that is worshiping in reverence the God of the Bible, our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, to that end, I'm going to share with you 5 points today. I want to walk back through those glorious 3 verses and doing it in a context that embraces a way to come at worship. And I pray that if you and I will look, learn, listen, love, and live what is here, you and I will see that our God will be glorified, and we will live the most grace-filled, gospel-centered life. We will bring glory to our God by finding and growing more glorifiers. We will be living out the mission of our Messiah. So with that said, let me take you on a journey through these 3 verses in a way that I pray will blow you away, not because of the eloquence of my speaking, but because of your being brought into the proximity of Almighty God. Think about it, friends. If we are going to study the Word of God that we might get to know the God of the Word, then when it comes to the book of Hebrews, before we understand God in His relationship to Hebrews, we need to understand Hebrews in its relationship to Almighty God. We must begin all things with an awe of our God. And just so you don't think that that's only my opinion, that's exactly what we see here as the book of Hebrews is opening up. Before we get into the other things that you and I would think of as the content, we're being brought into a context that wants to develop a culture of celebration and awe, reverence and worship of Almighty God. Well, let me show you what I mean. Let's take a walk through the Word. And again, I want to begin, number one, with encouraging you to look. Look at God's Word. Look to see what He's saying. Look to hear what He wants to tell you. Here again in our passage, we're told long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers through the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us. He has spoken to us. As we walk through the rest of this short passage, we see that He's spoken to us through His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, and through whom He created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature, and He upholds the universe with the word of His power. After making purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Now, when you look at that passage, what do you see? I pray, friends, that you will see what many will point to, and that is, I see Jesus as prophet, priest, and king here in this passage. You can see him as the prophet who speaks. You can see him as the priest who restores people and covers sins through what he's done. And you can see him as king sitting at the majesty's right hand on high. But let me just tell you, there's so much more going on here. As glorious as it is to see Jesus as prophet, priest, and king, do you realize that in these three verses, much of what you and I would consider to be foundational Christian thought, foundational Christian convictions, what theologians would point to as the doctrines of the faith, do you realize what we see here? If you go slowly, you'll find either the very foundation or at least a pointing to and an implication for the doctrine of revelation, the doctrine of the Trinity of God, the doctrine of creation, the doctrine of end times, the doctrine of Christology and the Lordship of Jesus, the doctrine of sin, the doctrine of the gospel, the doctrine of holiness, the doctrine of the new covenant. And I would say to you by implication, the doctrine of mission, because this is all based on the Son who came and who speaks. Now, this is the Son of God. This is the Lord that we are looking at and describing. This is God giving us a portrait of the Son of God. And I would suggest to you that many skim over these three verses without realizing that this is an Everest of biblical mountains. This is one of the most glorious and beautiful portions of all Scripture. And it's all about our King Jesus. I wonder, where do you go when it comes time to think about our God? What do you think about? Where do you think about him? When do you think about him? How do you think about him? And again, why do you think about our Lord? Let me show you this short video that comes from the folks that have a ministry entitled Behold Your God. I couldn't recommend their material and their helps strongly enough. If you go to beholdyourgod.org, you'll find these videos and more tools. It comes at a cost, but it's a worthy investment. I just want to show you that when it comes down to thinking about God, we must begin with his word. Look to his word.
I believe one of the greatest needs in Christianity today is to have a greater understanding of God. And I not only believe it's one of the great contemporary needs, I know from Scripture and church history that it has always been the great need of God's people. If we look at Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23, it says, "Thus says the Lord, let not a wise man boast of his wisdom, let not a mighty man boast of his might, let not a rich man boast of his riches, but let him who boasts boast of this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, who exercise loving kindness, justice, righteousness on the earth, for I delight in these things, declares the Lord." Here in this text, we see what is the greatest knowledge that a person can possess. It is knowledge of the person of God, who he is, his attributes, his excellencies, or his characteristics. Where there is no revelation, the people perish. So many times, people think that that's talking about where there are no dreams or signs and wonders, the people. But that's not what it's saying. In the context, it's saying where there is no revelation of God's law, of the knowledge of God, of who he is, the people run unrestrained. And that's what we're seeing in evangelicalism today, a mass of confusion and people running unrestrained with a very... maybe the morality is slightly different from that of the world. What do we need to fix the problem? We need what is always needed, whether there's a problem or not, and that is to grow in the knowledge of God.
If we want to know the God of the Bible, where do we look? God is a person. That's a great help to us. We've been created in his image. We're not trying to discover what this blob of energy or this impersonal force is like. We are wanting to know him as a person, and though he transcends the small abilities of our mind, he transcends the abilities of the minds of the angels, of the archangel, yet God has stooped down to reveal himself to us. We find this in nature. We can look out the window and see certain evidences, certain things to be true about the Creator. Even in creation today, with the effects of sin, they're still visible. We see this in Scripture. The Bible says that in the Old Testament, God spoke in various ways and in varying degrees. Sometimes things were very mysterious. Sometimes they're laid out clearly through the prophets and through his activities. But in the New Testament, God has spoken to us through the Son. Paul says that Jesus of Nazareth is the image of the invisible God. God has stamped upon the human soul and life of Jesus of Nazareth his image, his character. He is the exact representation of the character of God. When John writes about him, he says this: "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Now that's written decades after he last saw Christ in the flesh. As he goes on down that chapter, in verse 18 of chapter 1, John writes, "No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him." And that's a really wonderful word that John chose there, the word declared. In John's day, that Greek word was commonly used in four different ways that brings out a richness. It was a word that was used for a poet who was explaining a confusing line in his poetry. It was a word that was used of a lawyer who was clearing up a legal case. It was a word that was used of an artist who would, after long months of work, he would unveil his work, make it known. And it was also used of a person who went to a well to draw water, and it was so deep they had to get a long rope and a bucket, and they dropped it down and they drew the water out. Christ is all of that to any person who wants to know God. He reveals him. He explains him. He draws from that infinitely deep well and gives it to us. So the question for us really is, do I want to know that God? And if I do, am I going to go to him and see him in his Son?
Amen. Again, it's his word that we must go to if we're going to worship and walk with him.